Our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give you all authority and their glory if it has been delivered, as it's been delivered to me. I give to whom I will. If then you will worship me." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him to the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hand they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Father, we just come to you this morning, this first Sunday in Lent, and we come as a people yearning to draw near to you. We pray that you would open our hearts to those areas of our lives that you want to transform and change, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in our modern science-driven world, the devil really has been dismissed as a figment of our imagination, you know, a creation of religious people. You know, it doesn't really exist. And there was once two six-year-olds who were actually having an argument over this very issue. And one boy said, "There isn't such thing as the devil." And the other, rather upset, said, "What do you mean there's no devil? You know, it talks about him, you know, throughout the Bible." And the boy says, no, that's not true, you know. It's just like Santa Claus. He'll turn out to be your father. Yes. So the season of Lent always begins with Jesus sitting in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. An enemy that Jesus faced was clearly real. This enemy is always lurking about, and he's a reminder that the Christian life isn't necessarily easy. The enemy is there, and he seeks to compromise the witness of every disciple of Jesus, causing them to question, "Am I truly saved? Am I really a child of God?" And so learning to defend ourselves against the tactics of the devil is part of becoming mature in our faith. This is how we grow. And so during this Lenten season, we're going to be doing a sermon series called Questions to Evaluate Your Spiritual Well-Being. And we'll have a chance to evaluate our well-being through these questions. And each week, we're going to be focused on one particular question. And then between sermons, Small groups will actually be spending time delving into that question on a deeper level. And so I really want to encourage you to be part of one of the small groups that's going to be discussing this topic so that we grow together as a congregation. This is something that we can do as a congregation. And so we're all wrestling with the same question, you know, each week and really having the time to reflect on it. It's not too late to sign up. So please consider doing so for these 5 weeks. So here's today's question. Are you governed increasingly by God's word? So I want you to turn your Bibles to this passage from Luke that we read this morning, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, as we consider this question. So we're used to seeing all kinds of statistics showing that the Christian life is, you know, in decline. Fewer and fewer Americans call themselves Christians these days. But what you may be less aware of is how Christians are becoming more and more biblically illiterate. So a recent Lifeway study found that only 32% of Americans who regularly attend a Protestant church, so these are regular church-going people, only 32% of them read the Bible every day. So if we look at our congregation as being one of those, they would suggest that only 30% of us are actually reading the Bible every day, which means that most of us, there's no judgment here. And maybe we're an exception in the church, but this is the way a typical church, you know, operates these days. But here's the problem with biblical illiteracy. You know, when we neglect the Bible, we don't just miss knowledge, but we miss God. You know, we're privileged to worship a God who makes himself known through his word. And we're doubly privileged as Americans because the Bible is so easily accessible. You know, just pull out your phones and there it is. And the importance of Scripture, you know, is something that Jesus found. It was an essential part of how he overcame the temptations that he would face. Now, the setting for Jesus' three temptations is familiar to all of us. Jesus had been baptized by John, and he was immediately led then by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. There seems to be a deliberate correlation with the testing of the Israelites that they faced in the wilderness. In both cases, it was God who led them into the wilderness. They both remained for several similar time periods, for 40 years for the Israelites and 40 days for Jesus. And they both were called the Son of God. However, Israel failed in their obedience, and Jesus succeeded. And so it's worth taking a look at the ways that Jesus was tempted. These are temptations that Jesus not only faced in the wilderness, but he will face again and again throughout his ministry. The devil didn't begin testing Jesus until the end of the 40 days. He knew it was better to start later on because Jesus had just had a fresh anointing of the Spirit. When he began this whole thing, he was up and ready. Instead, what the enemy did is that he just spent each day observing him, each day, day by day, watching as he got weaker and weaker. And then when Jesus was no longer able to stand for very long, at the point when he'd run out of his own resources, the devil attacks. And he went right to the heart of the matter with Jesus. He said, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." So here the devil forces Jesus to grapple both with his identity and with his craving for food. After 40 days without food, his mind wasn't quite as clear as it was before. Had the Holy Spirit really come upon him? Had a voice really said, "You are my beloved son"? The only way to be sure was to do something miraculous. That would certainly prove it, wouldn't it? Besides, he'd already He'd already fasted for 40 days. Perhaps this was God's way to end the fast in a demonstration of his great power that he indeed is the Son of God. But Jesus knew, however, that God would tell him when to end the fast. This certainly wasn't God speaking. He knew that this voice was not. And he remembered the lesson that God had taught the Israelites. And in reply to his tempter, he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." So Jesus is showing us here how we are to live in a world faced with the onslaught of the devil. In the furnace of Satan's temptations, Jesus went to Scripture alone. Indeed, the Old Testament scripture Jesus quoted from goes on to say, "Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And certainly that was how Jesus lived out his ministry. You know, if you read the Gospels throughout them, you know, we find him quoting scripture, often asking his listeners, "Have you not read?" The Word of God is the most essential thing to our human existence. God's word is compared to water in Ephesians chapter 5, 26, and to food in Jeremiah 5, 16. The teachings and commands of God found in Scripture are so essential to our lives that Psalm 19 says, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." You may recall a news story that came out back in 2012 about a 17-year-old girl in England who had collapsed at work because of a swollen tongue. It turned out that she'd eaten almost nothing but McDonald's Chicken McNuggets her entire life. No fruit, no vegetables, just deep-fried chicken. Here's what she told the local paper. She said, "I loved them so much. They were all I would eat. I just couldn't face even trying other food. Mom gave up giving me anything else years ago." Well, doctors found that this 15-year chronic chicken nugget addiction had left her with anemia and inflamed veins in her tongue. She had to learn the hard way. Man doesn't live by breaded nuggets alone. What we eat really does matter. But we're also spiritual beings. You know, we're designed to live off of every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And that means the more we neglect God's word, the more our spiritual condition will suffer from malnourishment. Without proper food and drink, our bodies would die in a matter of days. But without spiritual and soul nourishment, we perish forever. Reading God's word is not like reading another book. You know, we usually read books in order to glean as much information as we possibly can get. And some of us actually read the Bible that way as well, to increase our knowledge, to increase our understanding. But the Bible isn't like other books and should not be treated like other books. Rather, it is the very Word of God speaking into our hearts and souls. Here's what Hebrews 4:12 says, and this is an important verse if you don't know it. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And that's why when Jesus used it, Satan backed away. It gave him an authority to speak. When we read the Bible, we should expect to hear God's word speaking to us. And it's speaking into our hearts, revealing those areas of our lives where God wants to change and transform. Now, failing in the first temptation, the devil then offered another. and he showed him a glimpse of all the kingdoms of the world. And we discover here that humanity is actually ruled by the devil. That he's the power behind the political and social power of within our society. Now, God's purpose has always been to grant him a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. This was first revealed to Mary at the announcement of his birth. But here, Satan promises to offer him one right now. He doesn't have to wait. He can have the kingdoms right now. But it will come at a price. He will have to deny his identity as the Son of God. And he will have to have an analogous relationship with the devil. Well, in response, Jesus once again turned to Scripture. And this time from Deuteronomy 8:13, it is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You know, many professing Christians, you know, kind of bump along from year to year to year to year with no recollection of how their beliefs or practices have changed as a result of meditating on Scripture. You know, they have the Bibles on their phones, but they couldn't tell you the last time something in the Bible actually changed their lives. They may even read the Bible every day, and yet their exposure to the book doesn't leave an imprint on their lives. It could never be said of them that they are deliberately living their lives governed by the Word of God. You know that the Word of God is growing in its influence over your life when you can point to an increasingly number of beliefs and actions that have changed because of specific scriptures you've read. Do you find yourself inquiring how the Bible speaks into specific areas of your lives? Do you ask others, those in spiritual leadership, that might help you to apply Scripture to certain situations in your life? Is it your practice to actually turn to the pages of Scripture to seek God's will? Just as it was for Jesus, it is normal for disciples to be governed by God's Word. And becoming more like Jesus will over time mean that we spend more and more time in his word. As Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And without that light, how do we know which way to go? Over the last few months, I've had a few people come up to me asking me if I'd be willing to sign a vaccine exemption form for them, a religious vaccine form, so they don't have to get a vaccination. And I've said to them, yes, I'd be happy to do that. But then I've asked them, but I want you to go back and point to me in Scripture your justification for that. Because we need, as a people of God, not to be driven by what we feel like at any moment, but to be driven by what the Scriptures actually say into our lives. I mean, it should inform everything that we do, who we vote for, you know, the choices that we make on a daily basis. We run around so often never consulting Scripture, thinking that God doesn't have anything to say about it when he really does. So unsuccessful in his first two attempts to trap Jesus, the devil now used a different tactic in his third temptation. This is the final test, and it's interestingly located in Jerusalem. It's a foretaste of the definitive test that Jesus will face on his passion. The devil wants to recruit Jesus to a test of divine promises. Will God really save you if you are in trouble? Now, the Israelites had a real problem here. You know, during the years in the wilderness, you know, they constantly questioned if God would preserve them. When they faced a lack of water or meat, they began to quarrel, they began to complain. And they would go to Moses and ask, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt?" And then they would rebel and threaten to go back. They thought they knew their own needs better than God. Claiming to speak God's own words, the devil quotes out of context verses from Psalm 91. Now, attuned to the voice of Scripture, however, Jesus responds, quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. It is said, "You shall not put the Lord to the test." Jesus knew Scripture well enough to know that the devil had distorted God's word. And so must we. We must know it well enough to see when there is distortions in it. So how can we deepen our desire for God's word? Well, here are a few practical things to think about. First, we have to make time to be in God's word. I mean, it begins there. If we can't do this, then we aren't dependent on God's, on Scripture, and we never will be. Just as we schedule time to eat our meals, we need to do the same thing with our spiritual food. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "I resolve to study the Scripture so steadily, constantly, frequently, as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same." For those of you who are already reading Scripture daily, and I hope it's all of you, actually, my hope is that we're an exception in the churches. But you may actually need to read less, because you might need to spend more time meditating on God's word so that it really leaves an impact and so that you can really hear what God is saying to you in your life at this time. Let God's word permeate deep in your hearts, minds, and souls. To help with this, you might want to consider praying the Bible. So use a psalm or a verse from whatever you're reading. And just take time to meditate on those. Pray through those. You know, what do these words tell you about Christ? How can you experience deeper communion with him because of what is written? And then use that as a launch pad to just begin praising God and allowing God's words to help you discern what his will is for your life. And finally, just train yourself to be asking, how does the Bible speak to this? In other words, be willing to take whatever challenge or decision that you need to make in light of God's holy word. Make that just the practice of your life. Don't make decisions without consulting God's word. So according to the book of Deuteronomy, Israel was allowed to hunger in order that they may learn that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. A lesson that the Israelites failed. But Jesus didn't. And his example teaches us how we are to live. So let's not be like the Israelites, but let's allow God's word to govern our lives more and more. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the precious gift of your word. We thank you that you feed us through your word and that you desire for us to hear your voice and to know you and to interact with you every day through your word. Lord, I just want to pray for any of those today, Lord, that may have heard these words, that they would not feel words of condemnation, but words of encouragement. Encouragement that there is a God who loves you and who seeks you to know him. I pray, Lord, that we would all be filled today with just the desire to enter into your word, to make your word a greater priority in our lives, to see it for what it really is, the means to life, the means to growing, in our faith with you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.